of Heritage Baptist Church. You sounded good this morning. Ephesians 5 says to make a melody in your heart, to make a good sound and melody in your heart, and I was wearing it out. I couldn't hit half of those notes this morning, but my heart, man, was in it. Like the Lord heard something good. We'll be releasing this morning for Children's Church. The Norman crew is camping this weekend, so we pray they have a good time. And she said, you all know who you are. So get out. I'm just kidding. You may remain anonymous if you want to try. Hey, what's up, bub? Have fun. No, I can't come downstairs. Bye, baby. See you in a little bit. Go get him. Hi. Good to see you, big boy. Well, you did it. Today, we actually will finish the book of Job. So I say. Now, this ain't Sunday school. I don't get next week just to keep trudging on. We don't get to stop after three words in a verse and just quit. Now, we may, but I mean, there's a little more divine intervention when that happens on Sunday morning. But today, we finish the book of Job. And in the essence of all of it, last week I gave you the end of the story. What's the end of the story for Job? Restored. Restoration. Everything. And not just everything, but everything what?
Doubled.
Doubled. Job is left praying for his friends. Job is left with all of his stuff back. Job is also given what? The time to enjoy his things. The time to enjoy his children and their children and their children and their children. 140 years Job was able to enjoy what God restored to his life. In that vein, what I tell you now is the passage that we read today was given and given to Job prior to all of that good stuff taking place. So today, when we open and we get into Job chapter 38 here in just a couple minutes, Job 38 is like the Sermon on the Mount. Like if you've ever tried to teach that or went to, you know, preach that or whatever else, or even talk about that, it's like, what do you add to the words of Jesus? What do you bring into this equation to offer when Jesus goes through the Sermon on the Mount and he just gives the greatest sermon in history? Like, what do you do with that? Job 38 is like that. Job 38 is God stepping in and God speaking. So in light of that today, I'm going to add nothing to it. We're going to review a little bit of what we've covered in Job about grief. I'm hoping if you've missed some things as we get ready to walk into the end of Job today, I'm hoping that something triggers in you. Maybe you missed a Sunday, maybe you missed a couple, and there was something maybe you missed. So as we hit the highlights of what we've gone through with Job when it deals with grief, my hope is that if you've not been here the whole time, or maybe we've covered so much stuff, maybe you missed a little something, maybe it hits something that you need to go back and maybe either listen again or ask a question or dive a little deeper. But I mean, we've talked about grief now for months. Like these have been very, very heavy Sundays. It's also corresponded with some of the people in our congregation going through some of the hardest things they've ever gone through. And so the Lord has no accidents with what he is doing and the timing here. Some of the things that I have said about grief, maybe you didn't agree with, maybe you thought was way off or whatever else, and we can, you know, navigate through those things together. My point is simply this: everybody's dealing with grief, and we need answers for what is going on, or at least wisdom and how to go through that with them, or how to navigate our own heart when we're dealing with the grief, because it's very real. Okay? And a lot of people want to blow stupid smoke that, like, once you're a Christian, everything is good and God will never give you anything more than you can handle and all this other trite hogwash, for lack of a better term. And then real life hits, right? And Monday morning rolls around and you're dealing with parents or children or a neighbor or a job thing or job loss or something else. And it's just like, man, this is not, like, this Christianity thing isn't really cracked up to what they told me it was going to be. That's because you were told a lie. Somebody was hoping you would fill that card out and check a box and maybe give a little money and they could turn around and hand it to someone else. Well, somebody got saved today or somebody came to Christ or whatever else. Yeah, and then we brought them there with a false message. We brought them there with the silliness of the prosperity gospel or something else. And you know what happens to those seeds? They get choked out. Because real life comes in and somebody looks around and said, I was promised health and wealth and blessing. Like this phone call I just had, or my family, or somebody's hurting, or somebody's grieving, like, this doesn't feel right. That's because it's not right. So many people have been won to a false gospel. Job just destroys that. And if you need a second layer, I would please, please, please remind you, go read the life of Jesus again. If you need a second layer to the ideas that we have pitched in the book of Job, that this life is boot camp, not vacation. This life is war, not retirement. Do you understand? This is it. All the struggling, all the suffering you will ever have to do with the kingdom, in the kingdom, is right now. Because then it's just glory. Then every tear is wiped away. Then you and I are navigating not the world, the universe. Just checking out God's creation. Probably teleporting. Just think it and you're there. That's what Jesus did, right? Resurrected Jesus, that's what he did. Probably flying. That's going to be cool. That's what Jesus did in a resurrected body. Fair enough, right? Maybe even like Job, you and I are going to see Behemoth. And quick note, as we read about Behemoth today, it's not an elephant. I don't know when the last time you saw an elephant was, but it doesn't have a tail like a cedar tree. It's got a little baby tail. Right? It's like a fly swatter. Right? That's what it's not. It's not, the tail is not like a cedar tree. So when your translation writes in elephant or alligator, they're selling way short what we're reading today. Some of the things Job saw and Job knew, one day you and I will know them, right? So where have we been? Well, months we've been learning lessons in Job about the God we serve, his goodness, the goodness that we expect in life. Do you understand? That's part of the things that grieve us right now. We know God is good, and so we expect life to be what? Good. So when God is good and life isn't good, what happens there? There's some grinding. Me against these ideas that I have. That's where you get, well, is God really good? Well, if he is, then he must not be all-powerful. That's the big conundrum, right? If he was good, well, he's obviously not strong enough to make it happen. Or if he is strong enough to make it happen, but it happens anyway, then he can't be good. He can't be good. That's the struggle in the world. When you and I are living and dealing with people and we're talking about the gospel, that a lot of times is the very first thing they'll bring up as to the first hurdle that has to be jumped. Now, in a close second, or maybe even sometimes first, is a church filled with hypocrites. Right? We had this conversation with the kids. We were talking about the Ten Commandments a couple days ago at the house, and the idea of not taking God's name in vain comes up. You know, it's not just saying, like, God and not meaning it in reference to this reverent, all-filled, unbelievable entity. You know what happens when you take somebody's name in vain? You misuse their name after you've taken it. One of the pieces of not taking God's name as vain is the idea of, I'm a Christian, but I don't look like him. You've taken his name in vain. That's a quick aside. We aren't there today. We'll be back in the Ten Commandments at a later date. The goodness of God and the goodness in this life that we expect and the impact that grief has on us. That's what we've talked about for months. Okay, today is the day that God speaks. God will speak for himself. today. As we've watched this therapy session play out, we've seen several themes. These are the themes that run through the book of Job. God deals graciously with the brokenness of our grief. Raise your hand if you think that's a great idea. If you're thankful for that. Because when you and I are sitting in that mess, when the emotions are raw, when it hurts to touch, God doesn't turn us around and kick us out of His throne room or His family. Now, we hit the whiny stage with our three-year-old. Part of my parenting technique is, go away, I don't want to hear it. It's amazing how fast that changes that interaction when all of a sudden the manipulation isn't working. But that's not God. He's way more patient than me. Thank you, Lord. That's not what He does. He is merciful and grace-filled and kind. And even if nobody else in your life thinks that thing that is hurting you is a big deal, when that heart is pricked and you and I are hurting, God sees and hears and understands and never makes light of it. He says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. He's orchestrating an outcome in all of this that we couldn't pick and wouldn't even dream. Do you understand that? Why is all this stuff happening? Well, because God is dealing in all the goodness and all the knowledge, and His plan is leading to the building of His kingdom. You say, well, if there's a little bit more goodness in my life, there's no guarantee that you would even land in the kingdom. Do you understand that? What if the one thing that has harmed and broken you and I, what if the one thing that has given you a limp your whole life was the one thing that walked you into the Savior? What if the bad decision that you made or the bad thing that was done to you landed you on your knees in front of a Savior saying, I need help, I need grace, I need a Savior, I can't do this? Who are we to then say, God, you shouldn't have done that? I don't like this hard thing. Nobody likes it when we're going through it, but you don't know what the ripples are going to be. What if you were already saved? What if you were living your life in accordance with all that God had to offer? What if you were trying to be the very best Christian you could be and something bad happened? What if you found out 100 years later when you walked into the kingdom that that person was there and that person was there and all your children, 2 or 3 of them are here based solely on that thing that you didn't want to have to deal with? See, that's the ignorance, and I don't mean that in a negative way. That's just, we don't have this kind of knowledge. God does. So as we sit and we question, we can't understand. We wouldn't dream of a scenario that God has put forward that these things are working together to create. We just see them sometimes in what we're dealing with. When you roll out of bed and something hurts, when you're in the hospital and you wish you didn't have to be, when your job is taken, when that promotion is, have you been passed over for that promotion, or a child is sick, like you and I are seeing all these things and we're just living right in them, and this is what we can see, and we just think, man, if that wasn't there, my life would be so good. But yet God sees everything. He sees the people in the hospital that you're interacting with. How about that one? He sees your children's friends, that they're watching you live through something. And they're sitting there in their mind thinking, I've never seen someone react like this. These are all pieces of knowledge that we don't have. The Lord is operating with both total knowledge and total goodness. The mixture of my old self and grief cannot be trusted. Do you understand what happens when you and I are dealing with grief? It'll lie to you. It'll rob you. My old self wants to lean right into all those nasty things that grief wants to teach me and wants me to learn. All the things that my grief wants me to gravitate. It wants me to be mad. It wants me to be angry. It wants me to be bitter. It wants me to be lonely. It wants me to lash out. And my old self wants to lean right into all that stuff. And so when we're dealing with grief, we can deal with it properly and we can deal with it improperly. But you and I need to know, like, this isn't an even fight. That old self wants what grief gives. It wants what grief wants to entice us with. It wants you to lash out at God. It wants you to lash out at other people. My old self wants to be worshiped. And when it's not, when it's limitations, when I'm dealing with those limitations, it makes me angry. And until this physical body is no longer here, I'm going to have to deal with that until I die. So are you. My old self loves the nastiness that grief gives me, even to the point at times that it wants to take over my whole life, my personhood, who I am. It wants to take it over. I have now become this horrible thing. My whole life revolves around it. Every conversation, it comes up. Every time I think about myself, that's the first thing I see. It has become my identity. You know anybody like that? That old self leans right into that grief. And that old self either wants the attention or it wants the rage. I want to be angry and I want a reason for it. And grief can do that if we don't deal with it right. Loving those in grief's clutches is ministry and art. I told you this months ago. It's a dance of love and truth and wisdom, of heart and head and shoulder. Why do I say shoulder? Because what are you and I going to do if we enter into grief with someone? We're going to bear some of that burden. You're going to pick up some of that weight. Their cross, when you and I are trying to do this right, their cross is going to become part of our cross. You say, man, that's a really hard life. That's the call of the Christian life. If you don't like it, you're in the wrong place. If you want easy, you're in the wrong place. If you want difficult, if you want never lonely, if you want always missional, if you want always important, you're in the right place. If you want easy, find a country club. Go swing a golf club, go to a pool, go watch a movie, go sit and veg yourself out in front of Netflix until you take your last breath. Like, I don't know what else to tell you. This is not a place of easy. This is a place of war, ministry. And so when you and I are dealing with people in grief, if you don't have love in the moment, you're going to lose the person. That's when we say stupid things. That's when we say dumb things to people that are going through really hard things. And it's like, well, Lord will never give you any more than you can handle. That's walking in with no love. Like, you should be over this by now. What are you doing? It's like, nope. If you have no truth, you'll lose the soul. Why? Because they'll believe a lie. You're just going to sit there and let them go on down that. You're going to let them spiral out of control. They've got a reason to do this. They've got a reason to act like this. Their life is really hard, so they got a reason to be mean, and they got a reason to be bitter. And you and I just stand there all loving and be like, yeah, just go ahead. We're just basically feeding them to the lion's den. You might as well just hand them over. Because you're not loving them with any truth. You've sacrificed it so that you can look loving. Jesus doesn't do that. And then finally, we need wisdom. Why? Because you and I need to discern which situation we're in as we walk through it. Because if not, you will wear yourself out or be heartbroken constantly. Because we're always looking for victories. And guess what? So much of ministry is talking to the Walkers and some other people that have done drug addiction stuff. So much of ministry it's the same ratio. It's like you minister to 10, one is good. You minister to 10, you see that blessing in one. You're like, wow, they're getting it. This is unbelievable. You minister to 10 marriages, one makes it. And you're like, there it is, Lord. There's the gospel. There's the victory. Let me gravitate toward it. If you don't have wisdom, you and I will get really wore out. Because we're not navigating what we see with wisdom. We're just kind of running into it like lambs to the slaughter, for lack of a better term. What else have we gone through? Well, we've acknowledged that it's possible to mishandle our grief. Say that out loud in public in front of some people and see what kind of looks you get. Or have somebody be really mad at you when you say that out loud, because that is really possible. Do you understand that it is possible for you and I to mishandle our grief? What are the signs of that? Well, anytime you and I deviate outside of what God has called us to do because of some grief we're dealing with, I'm telling you right now, you're that close or you're getting ready to land in sin. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If I am handling my grief in a way that is stealing my life, killing my joy, and destroying my heavenly impact, something is wrong. I don't care what the grief is. There's moments God is gracious and we're working through these things. But if I perpetually find myself for weeks, months, years in a position where this grief, as intense as it may be, this grief is stealing, killing, and destroying, who is at work? Not Jesus. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it in a. And then he said, but I've also come to make sure that your bank account's full, that your body's healthy, that everything's going to go well, and everybody's going to love and respect you. No. So all of those conditions are gone. All of those conditions are gone. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and you may have it in abundance. Many of the people he was talking to when he said that would later give their life for the faith. They would have their livelihoods and everything stripped away by Rome, by the Jews, even to the point of death. So it's possible to mishandle our grief. If given the opportunity, grief will consume our lives and even our own identity. That it will try to isolate us, romanticize the past, rob today, and ruin our future. Grief, if we handle it wrong, will romanticize the past, make it perfect. It will rob you of the effectiveness and meaning of today, and it will rob you of the idea of a good future to come. In the middle of Job's grief, do you ever think he thought, I'm going to get back double, have 10 more kids, live 140 years? I've told you that I didn't. We've read his words. His words were, death's going to take me. This is over. My life was good. Now it's horrible, and there is no future. Grief will do the same thing to you and I. It will do the exact same thing right now. And Job, in his mind, in his heart, would never be able to fathom, God is not only going to give me back double, he's not only going to give me 10 more children, he's going to give me 140 years to enjoy them. God gave me back double for 37 days, and it was awesome. 140 years. Grief will pummel us if we don't bind it to truth, and that is the struggle. We've recognized the signs of hope, that someone may be processing their grief in the right direction. Those signs of hope are what? Well, there's an acknowledgement of God. He is good. He is good. He is right. He is in control. And I am just going to speak. I'm going to speak to him. I'm going to speak to others. And guess what, friends? It doesn't have to be mealy-mouthed, half-hearted praise. It can be, I am hurting and this stinks. Oh, that's good news. But I'm going to speak. I'm going to tell my story and I'm going to tell his story, and something's going to break. Something's going to change. I'm going to get stronger and be able to deal with it, or he's going to change my circumstances when he sees fit. There's no set time frames to grieving either. We process the information. We have moments of failure and moments of victory. We will relive the moments, but we have to navigate knowing that the world is moving forward and there are others that need us. Listen to me, friends, parents, grandparents. Like, I'm going to give this to you. Like, I'm going to throw you this softball because it's really easy to hit. But if you're dealing with some kind of grief that is robbing you from your children, robbing you from your grandchildren, if you're missing days with people that need you, what are you going to do with that softball, man? You need to hit that out of the park. Like, I am here for a reason. These people need me. You should immediately know something is wrong. Agree or disagree. There's going to be moments of failure and moments of success. But if we find ourselves in the position where I am being robbed from people that need me, something is wrong spiritually. Some days are going to be good, some days are going to be bad. But perpetually, I know when I wake up in the morning, I have a reason to be here. These people need me. I'm going to take it one step further, because some of you don't think it's true. Your church needs you. Some of the people in this congregation need you. They need to hear what you have to say. They need your love, your care, your attention, your prayers, your phone calls, your text messages. They need you too. I tossed you a softball with your kids and grandkids, hoping everybody would get it. Let me widen it out for you. The people at your work need you. Your friends need you. The enemy wants to isolate you and put you by yourself. The enemy wants to rob your gifts and your life from the world. Because we are the way God brings his kingdom here. What better way to shut that down, at least he thinks, than to isolate you and I and pummel us with our grief? But what happens when there's no answers, no reasons, no solace, no help, and no one else? What happens when all that stuff goes down? You're like, man, I'm trying to navigate this. I'm trying to listen to what you're saying, but it's just not there. What happens then? Hebrews chapter 4 says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. What happens when every reason, every answer, every other person has been stripped? What happens if you're Job and you're on that ash heap by yourself and you're scraping those sores and your friends have come in and they were wonderful helpers and grievers with you until they started talking? What happens when your wife walks out and says, curse God and die? What are you doing? What happens when your loved ones are grieving too and they're lashing out at you? What happens if there's no one else or nothing else? The point of Job is this. Is Jesus enough? Is it enough to know God is there? Laying in that bed by yourself, is it enough to know the Lord loves you and He's going to wipe away every tear? See, God speaks. And with that idea, what I want to pitch to you today is simply this. When you and I, like Job, are crying out for an answer, I sent the wrong notes to them, so I had this really wrapped up real nice and pretty at the end. So now you're just getting it blunt. It's from memory. What I want to pitch today, I'm reading Job and we're done. What I want to pitch today is this. When you and I are crying out for answers, do we really want God to answer us? Or do you and I just want to know that He's listening? That don't sound profound yet. It wasn't. It will be in a couple minutes. Let me ask you something. Like Job, God is dealing with us graciously. And we're saying a lot of things. We're hurt. We're wounded. Like a good dog that you've had for years that's hurt, and when you go to touch it, it yelps and it snaps. Right? Like our 120-pound mutt that when our youngest was little would run over and lunge on him. And guess what? He's an old man. He don't like that. So he would snap. He would growl. Like, what in the world? Quit that. Never done that before. Like, dude, I'm 70 in dog years. Leave me alone. Right? Get this little feral thing off of me and we'll be fine. You and I, like, we go through these things and we say these things and we think these things and our heart just spills them out, right? It's just churning, like shaking a can of Coke and then pulling the lid. That's like grief. Like, sometimes you and I are just always, we're that can of Coke that's been shaken and just waiting for something to pop that top because there's going to be an explosion, right? We're hungry, we're angry, we're lonely, we're tired, we're sinful, we're all this other stuff, and then that news hits and you and I just, poof, and we're bubbling. My heart's churning, all this other stuff. You and I are doing that. What I want you to understand, do we really want God to answer us? Or are you and I deep down just really crying for a God that's listening and paying attention? Would the whisper of, I love you and I'm here, be enough? Or do you and I really want God to answer our questions? You see, God speaks. It's the essence of everything supernatural in this world. Every supernatural piece of worship this world has ever known has been mankind longing to hear God, or gods, small g, speak. We want to know what He has to say. God's word brings forth life. His very breath is what makes mankind special. When God speaks, it comes to fruition. Blessings and curses, truths that impact, and even future events. When God speaks, things happen. No other God in history has been able to do that. No other religion in history has been able to do that. God says, I am real, I am real, I am real. Here's a prophecy, here's a prophecy, here's a prophecy. And He just gives them to us by farmers and shepherds and kings and all this other stuff in the Old Testament. Some of the ones in the New Testament were waiting to be fulfilled, but all the ones in the Old Testament, God's word gives life and speaks, and it comes to fruition. The only religion in history to speak prophecy is Christianity. Judaism, Christianity. God speaks, things happen. This one truth separates him from every idol or speaking demon the world has ever dreamed up. Even Jesus, the Son of God, is eternally known as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You and I call him the Son of God. For some reason, that's the title that makes sense in our mind, and it does. But he's also the Word of God. So God speaks today. Job chapter 38. As we finish, the praise team can just go ahead and come forward as I wrap up. But we're going to read it all. Amen. That's right. That's right. I already read you the end of the book, so you know what's coming. Read this in the context. Y'all don't have to come right now, though, because we're going to be like 5-10 minutes. Hey, have a seat right there. You're good. Come up to the front row. Doing great. Ray, you're close enough. You're on second row. I'm sorry. Like, we're reading 38 to 41. Do you understand what I'm saying now? We're going to read God's dialogue, all right? Because I don't know how in the world to separate this, and not that I want to make it work, but I don't want to rob it of anything. Like I said, the Sermon on the Mount, where do you stop that at and just say, that's enough for today? Right? You don't. You just keep reading. Job 38 is that. Are you ready? The flow of the book has been Job and his friends talking. This young guy, in about chapter 32, 33, Job speaks his last defense, and it says the words of Job are no more, and then this young man, Elihu, steps up. He's number four. He's the fourth person to speak outside of Job and God. Elihu. So he speaks, right? This young guy, he's on fire. You can tell it too when you read it. He's hot. He's been listening to all these wise people, and he's about had enough. 33, 34, 35, 36, that neighborhood is him, 37. And then chapter 38 says this, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Out of the whirlwind. Some of you this morning are living in a whirlwind. It's figurative, it's physical, flooding in Kanawha County, travesties around the world. Some of us are living in a whirlwind. And God answers Job there. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now remember the context. I've asked you, do you want God to answer your questions? Or do you just want to know he's listening? Do you just want to know he loves you? Dress for action like a man. Put on your war gear. Tuck your tunic in your belt. Get ready to fight. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? You know God uses a little bit of sarcasm. Come on, somebody tell me you got that just now. Jesus does the same thing. The greatest sense of humor ever would have been Jesus Christ. God, surely you know. Come on now, that's good. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know the stars, you know the universe makes noise. When do you think they figured that out? A long time later. You know the universe makes noise. The stars are singing. Unbelievable stuff here. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors. And said, thus far you shall come and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since the days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? You know, the guy who found sea current was a Christian, read it in Psalms, and said, man, if there's springs in the sea, I'm going to find them. And guess what he did? Found them. Has a statue. I don't think Job was swimming around in the bottom of the ocean to find the springs of the sea. Maybe he had access to some information. Maybe God was actually speaking. Or walked in the recesses of the deep. You know why Psalm says you can't go anywhere without him? Because who walks in the recesses of the deep? Man. Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Pause. Waiting for a response from Job. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its horn? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel in the torrents of rain, or the way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on the land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, to make the ground sprout with grass? God says, I am making the grass sprout where no man is, to care for it. Nothing is escaping my attention. Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? For whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Verse 31. Ooh, somebody do this. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Do some research on that. Here's the short and skinny. You know, the Pleiades is a constellation with 250 stars. And you know what they figured out in about the last 50 years? That those 250 stars will always travel in the same direction at the same speed. Before that, they thought eventually it won't be the Pleiades anymore. They'll separate, you know, enough years and they'll move. Nope. God says to Job, can you bind the Pleiades? Can you call out a constellation and make it do what you tell it to do? Well, how about this one? Can you loose the belt of Orion? And you would say, well, Orion's belt, right? Three stars, we all know that one, don't we? It's Orion's belt. You know, eventually it ain't going to be a belt anymore. You know those three stars are moving in opposite directions, that eventually that constellation is not going to be that constellation anymore? It's not going to look like that? You and I aren't going to be around when it happens. But the point is, God says, can you loose the belt of Orion? To Job in the days of Abraham. Just a dusty old book. Just leave it alone. Don't pay any attention to it. Can't possibly help your life. Just leave it there. Don't worry about it. Right? That's the way we treat it. Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Masoreth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? How about this one? The bear is Arcturus. You read about that star. That star is one of the biggest stars in the whole universe. It's screaming out of the universe. Nobody knows why, but it's so big it has a gravitational force. So guess what follows it? Somebody say other little baby planets. Somebody would say its children. Bear and its cubs. Some translations are the bear and its cubs. Can you call out Arcturus and her cubs? And God said, this star that is bigger than your sun by a multitude over and over and over, I called its name and it's screaming out of the universe at nothing but my command. Read, look up astronomy, not astrology. Astronomy and Job, or astronomy, scientists, and Job. Do a little research. Guy in the 70s came to faith in Christ because he read the book of Job and said, how could this be normal, common knowledge? Unbelievable. Verse 34, can you lift up the voice of the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts? Who has given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lion when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? You think Daniel was thinking about that when he got thrown in the lion's den? Daniel was thinking about, Lord, you can satisfy them lions. Doesn't necessarily have to be with me. You're going to do it one way or the other. Who provides for the raven its prey? I think Elijah was thinking about that when God told him, I'm going to feed you by the ravens. When its young cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food. God tells Job, look up. Did you do any of that? How about 39? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch and bring forth their offspring and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bands of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the cities. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches out every green thing. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great, and will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but they are the pinions and plumage of love. But are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed by the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and its rider. If anybody tells you you mother like an ostrich, what do you need to tell them? You probably need to slap them, right? God says she leaves. Who do you think cares for the children when the ostrich leaves them? That's part of the point. Keep going. Did you give the horses might? Did you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. His paws in the valley, he paws in the valley and exalts in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha, and smells the battle from afar, the thunders of the captains and the shoutings. One of the most majestic things I have ever been a part of, we were at Bob and Glenna's farm one day, where the Aubers live now, and the guy was showing us around the farm, and he grabbed that gate and rattled it. And he rattled the gate at the end. You could not see anything in that field. It's like a football field and a half, and then it kind of wraps around. And all of a sudden, you heard something. Ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. Like, what in the world? And it was like three horses come around that thing. And it was just majestic. It was swallowing to sit there and think about that, that God created this thing. And you talk about, in other passages of Scripture, talks about how many horses people had. What are they talking about? This is how strong their military was. Nobody wanted to hear that. It was unbelievable. God says, you didn't even put a mane on its neck. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and the stronghold. From there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from afar. His young ones suck up blood where they stain up, and where the stain are, there he is. Chapter 40. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." And Job says, "I am tapping out. This, I'm done. Forgive me." And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be at the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge you, that your own right hand can save you." Verse 15, "Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscle of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar." I ain't no elephant. Where are we at? Verse 17. "The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of works of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him, where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lives, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. And his shade the lotus trees cover him. The willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare?" Chapter 41, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord?" This is enough to make you not want to get in the ocean. "Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas with you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you and to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him and remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who can come near with him with a bridle? Who can open the doors to his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of the mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail. Though the spear, the dart, or the javelin, he counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. God answers. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Job says, I'm sorry. See, you and I are crying for things. And I think the deepest cry of our heart is just to know that God is listening. Not that he would answer us because it would be too wonderful for us to understand. But he is listening and he loves you and your cries are never, ever dismissed. As they sing this morning, if you need something, you come, you pray, you get someone with you to pray. The Lord is good. He was good.